Concordia Publishing House's spring warehouse sale is both online and in store. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues Etc. from Friday, May 3rd through Monday, May the 6th. You'll find major cost savings on books, music, Bibles, educational resources, and more. Concordia Publishing House's spring warehouse sale, cph.org, and 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House's spring warehouse sale, May 3rd through the 6th.
But woe to those who cast aside this grace of freely given. They shall in sin and shame abide, and to despair be driven. The born in sin their works must do, their striving sins deliver. Their pious acts do not obey, and they are lost forever. Bitter the death and portion.
The hymn "To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord," the sixth stanza that warns against casting aside the grace so freely given in holy baptism. It can be rejected. Many Christians reject baptism at the outset. They believe that it is simply man's work, man's outward profession of an inward faith, and has nothing of God's work about it. Now, Luther asks several questions when he takes up the subject of baptism's power. He starts by saying, how can water do such things? And he doesn't say, well, water can't, water is irrelevant. No. He says water does do such great things when it is united with God's word. Why is that careful discernment about baptism so very important? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Tuesday afternoon, the 30th of April. Pastor Paul McCain joins us for our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We are in Luther's Small Catechism, and today we'll wrap up our discussion of holy baptism with the power and significance of baptism. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
Under the power of baptism, Luther poses this, I think, an intriguing question because it kind of shows the apologetic nature of much of Luther's catechism when it comes to the sacraments. He asks the question, how can water do such great things? And I think your generic Protestant would probably answer that question, water can't, water's not important, what's important is God's word. But Luther doesn't do that. He says, certainly not just water, but the word of God in and with the water does these things. Talk about the importance of the fact that Luther does not exclude the element from the sacrament.
Well, you have to understand, first of all, those who would say something like that have no regard for baptism as an actual work of God. The focus in their minds is completely on baptism as a human activity, a response to a way of affirming a decision made for Jesus, or an after-the-fact activity you engage in obedience to Christ, a believer's baptism, as they call it. And I was reading in some of Luther's sermons on baptism that he preached throughout his life, and in one particularly brilliant sermon he preached in 1534, he said this very pithy statement that kind of puts his entire view on this in perspective. The works that God makes and does are firm, certain, unchangeable, and eternal, just as he himself is unchangeable and eternal. Therefore, they stand and abide firm and unfailing and never become something else. So for Luther, the fact that it is Jesus Christ himself who instituted baptism, who chose to connect the activity of applying water to a person and baptizing them with the Word of God, specifically baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that and that alone was argument enough for the fact that this water is no mere water. It's not simple water only. Yes, it's water. We use water because Christ used water, and through it, he accomplishes for us what he promises. Now, again, that's with the focus of baptism being entirely on it, as it is, an act of God on us. It's not a human ritual we put people through, again, as a believer's baptism, a way of simply demonstrating obedience.
So the question about how can water do such great things, Luther would assert water does do this when water is put to the use of God's powerful word.
Sure, and he counters this idea the way he phrases his response. How can water do such great things? Certainly not just water, but the word of God in and with the water does these things, along with the faith which trusts this word of God in the water. For without God's word, the water is plain water, and it is no baptism. But with the word of God, it is a baptism. That is, a life-giving water, rich in grace, and a washing of the new birth in the Holy Spirit. As St. Paul says in Titus chapter 3, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and regeneration by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. That's one of Luther's key proof texts for the power. Well, it is the proof text he uses for the power of holy baptism, Titus chapter 3, verses 5 to 8.
It is almost as though, to come back to our Christian brothers and sisters who deny baptism in some sense, I'm thinking about, say, your average Baptist. He does not deny the formula of baptism. He does not deny that Christ commanded baptism. But this is the part that they choke on, the power of baptism, what it actually does.
Yes, exactly. The Large Catechism goes on to refer to it as a washing of new birth. And again, this isn't some kind of a bizarre, non-biblical point of view. This is simply taking what the Bible says at face value and not reading out of it baptism. You've got to go out of your way to read baptism out of these key New Testament texts. Again, when you read these texts with the blinders on that baptism is certainly nothing, that it's impossible for water to do any such thing, that God has not chosen to use this means, this visible, tangible means of grace to convey to us his mercy. When you have those blinders on, you're going to just completely miss all these crystal clear assertions about what baptism is and what it does, namely the power of baptism. I like the way the new explanation of the catechism puts it here. Without this assurance, we rob ourselves of a wonderful reality that as Christians, we can say, I am baptized, I am washed, I am God's own child and an heir of heaven. My confidence in these great gifts is based entirely on God's word and promises. Now consider what the Baptist has to say. I am baptized, I am God's own child. They could say that. I'm an heir of heaven, even though they don't think it has anything to do with baptism at all. My confidence in these great gifts is entirely based on the fact that I made the decision to be baptized and I was obedient to Jesus' command. That's essentially what they're saying. And that's a completely, you know, I'm not just trying to be negative here. I'm just saying you've got to understand with that perspective on what baptism is. Again, they just can't get their minds around this. And this is why understanding holy baptism is one of the key breakthrough moments for people coming into the Lutheran Church from non-sacramental church bodies. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, those are probably the two huge sticking points. Once they free themselves, or in a sense, it's like St. Paul, the scales fall off their eyes and suddenly they begin to realize, oh, wait, yeah, God has chosen to work through these visible means, and he does attach his words and promises to these activities.
And this is of tremendous comfort to the Christian, because when we look to the objective promise and power of baptism that is located outside us in God's word that does not change, that remains the same as Luther says, then what's going on inside us by way of our sin and doubt is overcome.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, it's such a tragedy that this great objective comfort is denying people and people rob themselves of it. Elsewhere, the new explanation says, I have so many faults and problems that I might lose hope, but, and this comes in the Large Catechism's discussion of baptism, section 4, these famous statements made in the Lutheran Confessions about God's word, but, quote, God does not lie, and quote, God's word cannot err, end quote. Can neither err nor deceive, it goes on to say. He has washed me clean. Now, this is the new explanation talking. He has washed me clean. I can trust him. He will help me in every trouble. Period. And it's outside myself. Doesn't depend on me. It's all God's promise.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. He's general editor of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. We're in our series on the Lutheran Confessions, talking about the sacrament of holy baptism, its power, and its significance from Luther's Small Catechism. When we come back, all you can see during a baptism is just water. Stay tuned. Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Be strong and courageous from Joshua 1:9 is the theme for the 41st academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press. Saving Western civilization, one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're talking about the power and the significance of baptism. Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House is our guest. Paul, a lot of these objections, I think, just flow from the simple fact that is when you witness a baptism, you can't see what is happening. All you can see is water.
Well, Luther responds to this in these beautiful series of sermons I've been reading. He makes a real point of the fact that, yes, I mean, all we see is a man and his hand, and we hear his voice, and we see a little bit of water being put on the head of an infant or whatever amount of water we want to use. It doesn't matter. This is all we see. But in reality, what we need to see must be paired with what we hear, what we read, what the Lord has said, his word, which can never lie or deceive or err. God has promised that this is a washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. We are born again, as Jesus explained to Nicodemus, John chapter 3. That's another key text we use. But if your mind is closed to the idea of what baptism actually is, you see nothing of baptism in that text. When you read 2 Corinthians 5:17, we hear it as a commentary on what happens in baptism. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. St. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 5. In Romans 6, he said, we are buried with Christ by baptism into his death. But continuing in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, the old has passed away, behold, the new has come. So these things are actually happening. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism, which corresponds to this, referring to Noah's flood, baptism now saves you. Just stop right there. Baptism now saves you. Peter asserts this without any qualification whatsoever. But he does say, well, it's not just a removing of dirt from the body. Then it would be just simple water only, wouldn't it? That's me. Now, Peter continuing, but it is an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I think what we're dealing with often, I think you would agree with me, we've got hundreds of years of history here after the Reformation, a deep-seated, and honestly for very good reasons, a deep-seated fear of the false doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church at the time, how they use baptism as kind of a magical, mystical, just, you know, set it and forget it, it's a get-out-of-jail-free card, but then for the rest of your life, you've got to earn God's grace and favor when you commit any sin for the rest of your life. All this is lying behind the Anabaptist rejection of holy baptism. So we do have to at least keep that in mind. If we feel, obviously we don't agree with it, but in fairness, honestly, and just historical and intellectual fairness, we have to understand the context from which these beliefs arise. And we can understand it, okay? We won't agree with it, but we can at least understand. And I doubt even at most Baptists today have probably little if no idea of the history of all this in the church. The sad thing about these anti-creedal churches is they're often just completely divorced from church history. It's as if the church didn't begin until Billy Graham showed up in the 1950s or something. Okay, so that's why knowing history is so important. You've got to know where you've been so you can know where you're going. So I'm just trying to be as fair as I grew up with Southern Baptists down in Florida. I'm not going to say some of my best friends are Southern Baptists, but they were. Great people, okay? They're just wrong on these issues. I mean, we can agree on a lot of things, but this baptism thing is a big deal. And I've heard so many former Baptists and evangelicals and non-sacramental Christians say it was either getting clear on baptism that allowed them to finally open up to everything else, or getting clear on the Lord's Supper. Or some of them just getting clear on the whole implication of salvation by grace through faith alone, because de facto in much of American evangelicalism, they're just on the flip side of Catholicism, thinking that they add something to salvation by works.
You have mentioned several times in our conversations on baptism that the Titus 3 passage is one of your favorites when it comes to explaining and understanding baptism. Why is this called a washing of rebirth and renewal in the Holy Spirit? Take those words apart for us, if you would.
Sure. Well, again, the use of the word washing, one would hope, would lead people to understand Paul clearly has baptism in view. Unless he's just, it's just speaking figure. No, he's really talking about the application of water. St. Paul himself received holy baptism from Ananias when God ordered Ananias to go baptize Paul. Ananias was scared to death to come into the presence of this notorious persecutor and, frankly, killer of Christians, which is what Saul was before he, you know, became Paul by divine revelation and the direct appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. But this washing is referring to baptism. This regeneration is an interesting Greek word. We've talked about this again. It comes from two words, to be created again. It has the root in the Greek word palingenesia. You actually can hear the word Genesis, talking about new beginnings, new creations. And, of course, renewal, we are simply renewed. We are made new again. That's why I like to jump immediately to 2 Corinthians 5, which the explanation does, thankfully. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So this theme in St. Paul of becoming a new creation, there is the creation, there is the fall, there is a renewal of all things in Jesus Christ himself, who has cleansed all humankind of sin, and now it's applied individually to each of us through the means by which God chooses to work his will in our lives. And someone's going to say, well, then you can't be a Christian if you've never been baptized. Well, that's not true. We just heard during the Good Friday account again how the thief was assured by Jesus Christ, today you shall be with me in paradise. But even that has an interesting twist. The early church believed in baptismal regeneration so much, they would refer to the martyrs who were killed before they were baptized as being baptized in blood. The blood of their martyrdom was, in effect, their baptism in the eyes of God. Whether you agree with that or not, again, it's just a kind of an indication of how highly they prize baptism. So that's what that text means, washing of regeneration and renewal. The reason I like this passage so much is because it's got everything in it. Paul refers to justification, being justified by his grace, being given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How are we given it? Through the application and means of holy baptism. And he goes on to talk to Titus and says, this saying is trustworthy. I want you, Titus, to insist on these things. Insist on them so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. This little passage in Titus has it all.
Someone might say, look, if you believe what you really believe, you're putting your faith in baptism and not in Jesus.
Right. And, you know, this is, again, I'm sorry to sound like a broken record here, but I am a big fan of this new explanation of the catechism. It says it so well. In fact, this is the first question that comes up under making the connection and applying these truths. Is a Christian's faith in baptism or in Jesus? That's a good question. Are you telling me you believe in baptism? I believe in Jesus. This is a false alternative. Baptism and Jesus cannot be separated. This is a new explanation talking. The Christian's faith is in Jesus and in baptism, for Jesus has put his word of promise in the water. Faith takes hold of Christ where he has promised to be. That's the key thought here, lest anybody be misled by what I just said. Your faith is not in baptism as simple water or in a ritual you put yourself through or your parents put you through. It is in the fact of what God is doing through holy baptism for you. Faith takes hold of Christ where he has promised to be for us. So to trust in baptism, I would add the parentheses here, to trust in baptism, rightly understood, is to trust in Christ, who saves us through the washing he has joined to his word. As Luther explains, it is certainly not just water, but the word of God in and with the water that does these things, along with the faith which trusts this word of God in the water.
So I think Luther is sometimes cited, and I'm sure that this is not apocryphal, but an actual quote of Luther, when he's dealing with these issues about, you know, do you trust in Christ or do you trust in this element or something like that, this the institution that he has given us in baptism, he says, well, if the Lord told you that you could have salvation by just simply bending down and picking up a piece of straw
right
off the ground, you would do it, wouldn't you? And he makes that parallel to baptism.
Yeah, no, that's not apocryphal. I forget which document it's in. It might be in the Babylonian captivity of the church. But regardless, when he's talking about the sacraments, he does use this image of, if God said to you, pick up this straw, that's what I've commanded you to do. And, you know, God does give kind of, well, in our human limitations, bizarre commands to people. He told Naaman, who came to the prophet to be cleansed of leprosy, the prophet came back out and said, okay, I've checked with the boss, and he says, you've got to go down to the river and wash yourself several times in it. Well, this offended him horribly. He's like, wait a minute, I'm not going to take a bath in that dirty old water. But God had attached his promise to these activities, because he knows human beings, you know, we need this kind of assurance. He could have picked anything he wanted to choose to pick. I mean, I don't want to get into all kinds of speculations about what God could have done, or even worse, what God should have done, or it would have been better if. No, those kinds of questions we just take off the table. Those are bad questions, okay? Some people say there's no such thing as a bad question. Yes, there are. There are bad questions, and those are some of them. We trust what God has given us.
So there are also Christians who would say there's nothing wrong with water baptism, but there's the real baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which will come later, which will be involve perhaps a manifestation of the Holy Spirit's power through speaking of tongues or something else like that. Is that something we ought to be looking for?
Oh, gosh, yes. Just recently, I won't name his name, but in our own Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, there was a particular pastor who was heavily involved in trying to bring into the Missouri Synod the charismatic renewal movement. This was a particularly strong movement in the 1970s. Kind of, you know, the synod kind of went haywire all over the place, and people were looking for any way to get out from under the Seminex problems. And some people just kind of said, well, you know, if we were just spirit-filled Christians, this wouldn't be a problem. So, at any rate, this movement, our own church body called Renewal in Missouri, and I do have a point here, tore congregations apart when there was taught, if not explicitly, very much implicitly and very knowingly, that, well, there's kind of the step one Christian, you know, the entry-level Christian, and then you've got the real Christian Christians, the people who, yeah, you've been baptized, but have you received the baptism in the Holy Spirit? There is no such thing as a baptism in the Holy Spirit apart from the baptism Jesus Christ institutes and commands. Ephesians 4:5 says there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, not level A baptism, but then, you know, super level, triple A baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one baptism. When you receive holy baptism, you receive all the gifts that God gives and will ever give you for your spiritual life. You don't have to wait for a second baptism or a super infusion of greater gifts from the Holy Spirit. This is where this whole charismatic renewal thing just misled so many people and took their eyes off of Christ, and they were always looking for more than what God had already given them. John 3:5, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He didn't say, unless one is born of water and then long afterwards the Spirit. No, he's referring to baptism. And again, back to Titus 3, Paul makes no distinction between a water baptism and a baptism in the Holy Spirit. I got in on this renewal in Missouri charismatic movement in the Missouri Synod at the kind of the tail end, and finally the Missouri Synod almost sort of kind of absolutely rebuked it. I always wanted to see it done a lot stronger, but basically it died under the weight of its own arrogant presumption and pietism. People just finally were crippled by these feelings that, well, you've got to be, you know, yeah, you can be a Christian, but you can be a better Christian if you become a charismatic. So thankfully in our church body, that's one controversy that we seem to have weathered pretty well.
We're talking about the power of baptism and its significance in our series on the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, and CPH is the publisher of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April called Nicholas von Amsdorf. It's a biography of one of Luther's companions and one of his compatriots in the Reformation, a significant man, if only for the fact that he is the first Lutheran bishop, and he actually in the parish, in the local parish, put the Reformation into action. Find out more about this giant of the Reformation, Nicholas von Amsdorf, in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April. It's at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can order Nicholas von Amsdorf. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April. Now, when we come back, we're going to talk about the biblical examples of speaking in tongues and why we don't simply say, if the apostles did it, we need to do it too.
Many patients are upset to learn that doctors don't take the Hippocratic Oath anymore.
National Review columnist Wesley Smith, talking about his presentation at the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That's a real shame because the Hippocratic Oath protects patient safety. The speech I will give at the conference will describe the consequences of violating Hippocratic values in healthcare and the things that can occur in the healthcare system if we move away from Hippocratic medicine to a more utilitarian bioethics.
You can meet and hear Wesley Smith making the case for the Hippocratic Oath at the one and only 2019 Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th in Chicago. Attendance is limited to 500. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
At Hope Lutheran Church in Sunbury, Ohio, you will find rest for your soul, strength for the day, forgiveness of sins, and hope for the future through Jesus Christ. Because at Hope, you'll hear the Word of God faithfully taught and receive the sacraments faithfully delivered. This is Pastor Ben Meyer inviting you to join us at Hope for Bible class and Sunday school at 9 a.m. and the Divine Service at 10:30 a.m. Find us on the web at hopelutheransunbury.org.
Come, Holy Spirit, Lord and Comforter, with words of truth our feeble faith assure. These words open Mark Preuss's new Pentecost hymn for the Lutheran Church, available exclusively in the Lutheran Witness. Grab the May issue of the Missouri Synod's flagship magazine and dig into what the Bible and Lutheran theology have to say about the Holy Spirit, who He is, how He works, and what He wants for your life. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Mount Olive Lutheran, Madison, Wisconsin. St. Matthew Lutheran, Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Gloria Day Lutheran, Davie, Florida. St. Paul Lutheran, Wildwood, Missouri. Redeemer Lutheran, St. Cloud, Minnesota. Concordia Lutheran, Geneseo, Illinois. Holy Cross Lutheran, Rockland, California. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Appleton, Minnesota. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, General Editor of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. Our series on the Lutheran Confessions continues. In Luther's Small Catechism, we're talking about the power and the significance of baptism. You were speaking before the break about this effort on the part of some to bring about an acceptance of a second baptism, Holy Spirit baptism, usually with the sign of speaking in tongues. Now, we can't deal with the contemporary claims to speak in tongues because there's no objective basis to judge them, but we do have biblical examples of the apostles, including St. Paul, speaking in tongues. What do we do with those, Paul?
Well, it's always struck me that the only time this so-called speaking in tongues, and I'm going to, for the sake of this next statement, I'm going to assume the definition of it in the modern Pentecostal charismatic movement, namely this kind of absolute gibberish utterances, which make absolutely no sense. You can sometimes hear these TV preachers, they're preaching away, and then they'll say, blah, 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 you know, sounds like that, and that, they claim that's speaking in tongues. The only time, if that is the definition, and again, that's a big if in my mind, which I'll clarify in a moment, but if that definition is true, there's only one place in the entire Bible that it's dealt with, and it's in the context of the most messed up congregation Paul had to deal with, the Corinthians. And in the context of all their other controversies, he has to bring this up because their worship services were chaos. People were getting drunk. They weren't getting enough to eat. They were screwing up the Lord's Supper. They had these ecstatic utterances, assuming they were. People didn't understand it. There was nobody to explain it. It was a complete chaos. So I don't believe that there's a whole lot of evidence even for that definition of tongues. Okay, I reject it. I believe the so-called speaking in tongues, what we have in the book of Acts, we're going to hear about it again pretty soon with St. Peter's sermon on Pentecost, they actually spoke known languages, which they had never known before. These were done at a specific time and place as a miraculous evidence and testimony of the authority of Jesus's apostles to proclaim the gospel and continue this gospel ministry, the same apostolic ministry that is carried on by all pastors today. So, sorry, I'm a little long-winded. This is kind of, it's bringing back memories of how hot a topic this was for me when I was involved, because there were some congregations in Ohio where I lived that were deeply involved in this and got all screwed up by it, and I had to deal with some of the aftermath of that.
Paul, there's another direction that Luther goes before he's done dealing with baptism, and he kind of deals with the, I don't want to call it symbolism because it isn't only a symbol, but he does say that baptizing in this way with water shows us, demonstrates something, or indicates something. What is it?
Right. That's good you made an entry into this comment here. Luther is using biblical metaphors and images and people to basically try to describe the fact of what's happened in baptism. He's not saying this is a symbolic thing that happened. It actually happened, okay? The original sin with which we are born is forgiven. Now, you can refer to this state in which we are born as being the old Adam. There's the handy way of remembering what we're talking about very quickly. Adam sinned. All humanity was plunged into sin. We refer to the old Adam, and then we refer to a new man in Christ, okay? The early church liked to refer to the first Adam and then Jesus Christ as the second Adam, the new man himself. So we are baptized into this new creation who is a person, Jesus Christ first and foremost, and as a result of all he's done for us, we can say that the old Adam in us has been drowned and died. Let me just put Luther's text before us. What does such baptizing with water indicate? It indicates that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Where is this written? St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6. This is, again, one of the key proof texts for holy baptism. We were therefore buried with him, Christ, through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Romans 6:4. And this is a very present tense situation. This isn't just talking about the future new life. This is right here and now. This is hope for today and tomorrow and the next day. Every day we have the joyful assurance that by this daily contrition and repentance, we recognize, man, I blew it yesterday, but today's a new day. And that's why I love Luther's morning prayer. You begin every day by saying, I thank thee, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, thy dear Son, that thou hast kept me this night from sin and every evil. And I pray thee that thou wouldst keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please thee. Into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angels be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. And then you go joyfully to your work. This is a joyful thing. This isn't a dreary drudgery that we somehow have to do after we're baptized. Now we have to daily be contrite. We have to repent enough. No, Luther is simply stating the factual reality of what the Christian life is post-baptism.
But this is a battle or a struggle that the Christian is called to engage in. I think some of our fellow Lutherans have gone wobbly on this one because they want to make this repentance an entirely passive thing. While repentance certainly is the work of the Holy Spirit, we are called upon to strive against sin, to struggle, to this daily contrition or repentance is not something we just kind of sit back and wait for the Holy Spirit to do while we go about our business.
Right. Again, good intentions notwithstanding, and I know the intentions are always good here to try to free people from the thought that, you know, well, their salvation happens in the distant past, particularly people coming from the make a decision for Jesus type of background. That all happens in the past. Jesus's cross is for my decision way in the past. And now my whole life, really what I need to always be focused on is simply how can I become more holy every day? That's an out of whack situation. The phrase that strikes me as being taken passively in this response, if I have to put my finger on the problem I have with these radical Lutherans, is simply they assume the phrase to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. They assume that that is a completely passive assertion by Martin Luther, that he in no way had in view that to live involves my activity as well, that I'm actually living before God. I'm striving to live before God in light of his righteousness, in the righteousness he gives, and to live a holy and pure life. That's where I've seen them go horribly wrong. And they love to quote Luther. They cherry pick Luther. But in a sermon Luther preached, and again, this wasn't a new Luther coming on the scene here. This is a sermon he preached in 1534. And I sent you a lengthy quote from this sermon, Todd. I'm sure you appreciated it. Luther is very clear here that we go desperately wrong when we think that somehow baptism is not only a get out of jail free card, but kind of a, you know, now I don't have to worry about the new life. I can, you know, it doesn't matter what I do. Don't worry, don't worry. Here's a little quote. Tragically, many now act as if they might as well always remain as before in their old skin, live as they please, so make their glorious baptism only a covering for their shame, as though they had been called to the kingdom of grace in order to have the power to do as they wish. Despite this, they assure themselves, God is gracious, and make the excuse, I'm a weak man. Surely God will take this into consideration and forgive me. And then they go right ahead living as they lived. No, not so, dear brother. I did not point you down that path so that baptism should grant the liberty to sin. Quite the opposite. Your sins have been remitted. You have now come into favor. You who were before in disfavor because of sin, so that you might now live another life and depart from sin. Being baptized and remaining in sin do not go together. And he goes on and on here. It's the most clear assertion I've read anywhere in Luther on this very point that has vexed you and me, Todd, and continues to be problematic in our church body with some of these emerging groups. So Luther is describing an actual life. It's things we're actually doing and living now.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions on this Tuesday, April the 30th. What is the old man? It's a simple question, but we'll answer it after this. Concordia Publishing House's Spring Warehouse Sale is both online and in-store. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues Etc. from Friday, May 3rd through Monday, May the 6th. You'll find major cost savings on books, music, Bibles, educational resources, and more. Concordia Publishing House's Spring Warehouse Sale, cph.org, and 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House's Spring Warehouse Sale, May 3rd through the 6th.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Lutheran. It's not a slogan, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The LCMS Youth Gathering is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During April, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to the LCMS Youth Gathering. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran liberal arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/calla. That's C-A-L-L-A.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're talking about the significance of baptism, including our conversation on baptism in our series on the Lutheran Confessions and Luther's Small Catechism. Paul, we use this distinction between the old Adam and the new man. What is the old Adam?
You know, we can also refer to the old self, the old me, the old man. We often refer to this as. What is that referring to? It's referring to what I am apart from or without Christ and before I had received all these blessings of salvation in and through holy baptism. This is all referring to us as we come into this world, as we are conceived and born, not just born, but as we are conceived, you know, and sin did my mother conceive me, David says in the Psalms, refers to us as fallen creatures because we have all inherited. And this is one point of the tulip Calvinist thing we can agree with probably more than any other. Total depravity. We are completely and totally corrupt of our created nature from Adam, which results in unbelief and rebellion against the Creator. Now, mind you, we're not saying God created We're not saying the essence of what it is to be human is to be sinful. Consider the implications of that statement, which some people kind of go too far. In the time of the Lutheran Confession, someone went so far as to suggest that. If you say that, then Jesus Christ was not fully human because he never sinned. Okay, so God did not create anything sinful, but we fell into sin. What was created was corrupted. And this is what causes unbelief and rebellion against a creator. Ephesians 4:22, let's let the scripture speak. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So the new man refers to us as what we are in and through holy baptism. We are renewed. We are restored creatures of God in Christ. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There's where our focus is. And our life, as some people say, it's getting used to being this new creation. That's true. But it does involve a striving after, a willful desire to avoid sin, a willful decision not to sin. When the temptation comes, the Bible says there is no temptation that you've experienced that isn't common to man, and God will always provide a way out. And often that way out is simply saying, no, you know, dear Lord Jesus, take this away from me. Give me strength.
With respect to the new man, Paul, first of all, let's say clearly what it is, but I think there's something we also need to deal with, and that is this notion, something about it seems a little fishy, that the new man is, in fact, Christ himself. That some way, I'm not renewed, I'm the old man, and Christ is the new man. And I've heard people struggle to articulate the old man, new man, in that way. And this notion that I'm the old man, but Christ is the new man, does not seem to comport with either what Scripture or our confessions say.
Well, it's interesting. There's nothing new under the sun when it comes to false teachings and false understandings. This very idea was a problem at the time of the Formula of Concord. Some people said, it's not really the righteousness, the external righteousness of Christ by which I am saved, but it is in fact the fact that Jesus Christ himself now infuses me, and so on and so forth. Now, again, good motivations, and there are some scripture passages which would tend to give you permission to run with this idea. When St. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But he says, but the life I now live, okay, he immediately clarifies, the life I am actually living, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So yeah, these are ways to try to explain some of these things that get a little bit tricky. And the older I get, I realize I don't do this because I'm smart. I do it because I'm dumb. I just like the simple language of Scripture. If anyone, okay, anyone, a real person, I'm not disappearing, but if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I am a new creation. It's because of Christ. I'm in Christ. Christ is for me, but he has made me a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I find this an exciting, liberating truth. Some people talk about these realities as if they're scary or depressing or like, oh, you know, yeah, okay, maybe you're a new creation, but you're just a horrible sinner still. And you know, the law has nothing to say to you except you're a sinner. And this is just wrong. Like Luther says, a new man should daily emerge. We can say he does. And he arises to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. So this is good news.
So how do the old Adam and the new man, how do they interact with each other?
Well, this is interesting. St. Paul has some very poignant comments to make in Romans. It's easier to understand when you hear it than when you read it. When you read it, you kind of get lost in the words. But St. Paul says, you know, I find this truth to be a reality for me. And here I'm paraphrasing, but also hopefully quoting more directly. The good that I would do, I don't do. But the very evil things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I keep finding myself doing. And then he says, who shall rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Galatians 5, he explains this dynamic this way. Galatians 5:17, the desires of the flesh, okay, and by flesh he means the old sinful nature, which still clings to us, okay? unfortunately, we don't just get to spring free out of baptism with no further consequences of being born into sin. We are forgiven, but the struggle remains. The desires of the flesh, or the old Adam, or the old me, the old self, whatever you want to call it, these desires are against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The desires of the Holy Spirit, which we are given completely and fully in baptism, mind you, are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So if you wonder sometimes, I don't want to do this, but I have such a hard time not doing it. It's because there's a battle raging still for your soul, and God has provided the way out. He's provided the solution. He's given the forgiveness. So focus on that. Live in that, okay? Call out the new man and say, hey, buddy, time to step up, because this old sinful bag of bones that I still have with me is pulling me back.
And I think we need to point out, as we have in other conversations in this series on the Lutheran Confessions, that this is, while it is a battle to the death, it is, as you just said, the battle has a clear daily victor in the life of the Christian. And that is right. The new man does come forth and the old man does die.
Yeah, so on the one hand, we don't want to leave people who were raised with this incessant, pervasive sense of guilt. If that's what their experience as Christians has been for most of their life, and I acknowledge this is true, that is to be acknowledged and dealt with. Okay, so we want to make very clear to them the reality of what it means to be in Christ. They are forgiven. But in responding to that, what I see happening today is Lutherans who should know better are basically just stopping with this. And, you know, yes, you were raised this way. You might have these misunderstandings, but you don't have to have those misunderstandings anymore. And the antidote for misunderstanding isn't misleading you into thinking that, in fact, you absolutely have no new power or no new desires, which we know we have. We are given them by the Holy Spirit. Let me read this portion of the new explanation. Again, the section on the sacraments is so well written. The question, how does baptism picture what the Christian's daily life should look like? That's really where we're going right now. So what can we say? The explanation puts it this way. In the waters of baptism, we have been buried and raised with Christ. Therefore, we should continually resist every impulse of the old Adam until he is drowned once and for all when we die. At the same time, we should continually give free rein to the new man until he rises in final victory on the last day. So this is frankly, a positive way of looking at the reality of the Christian life. Are we just going to tiptoe through life, all rainbows and sunshine? You know, the brand new Christian is so filled with zeal for Christ that they just can see nothing but clear skies ahead. And that's when the mature Christian will rejoice with them in those mountaintop moments, but then also say, but when, as not if, when things don't look so rosy, when the clouds gather, we again return to the objective word and promise of God given in and through holy baptism, because God's word cannot lie or deceive. We're great at lying to ourselves. We're great at deceiving ourselves. Nobody's better at it than I am when it comes to lying and deceiving myself. God's word will never lie or deceive, so I cling to it.
So finally here, as we wrap up baptism, talk about how it is Christians are to not only remember baptism, but that daily living in the power of Christ found in baptism.
Let me give Luther the last word here. This is a quotation from Large Catechism, Section 4, where he talks much more extensively about baptism than he does in the Small Catechism, obviously. So we correctly use our baptism when we live in repentance and faith in our triune God, who's made us his beloved children. Now here comes a quote from Luther. In this way, one sees what a great, excellent thing baptism is. It delivers us from the devil's jaws, makes us God's own. It suppresses and takes away sin, and then daily strengthens the new man. It is working and always continues working until we pass from this estate of misery to eternal glory.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd. It's a pleasure.
Issues Etc. regular guests Matt Harrison, Curtis Giese, Charles Geeshan, and Jean Edward Veith have written columns for the May issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine. The theme is the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The Lutheran Witness magazine is available online and in print. Check it out at cph.org/witness. Interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine, cph.org/witness. Wednesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Peter Bender about the first article of the Apostles' Creed, the creation of man and the institution of marriage. We'll also get Dr. Robert Gagnon's reaction to the president of Union Theological Seminary's teaching on the virgin birth, Christ's atoning death, and the resurrection. Baptism has power. It's the power of God's word. Water itself has no power. It can wash away dirt, but it cannot wash away sin and guilt, and it cannot drown the old Adam, and it cannot subdue death and sin. But when water is joined to the powerful word of God, to God's own power itself, well then, baptism has the power to save, Christ's own power, the power of Christ's death and resurrection. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.